got a Bible with you this morning. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and to a passage which we're going to read together in a few moments. But as always, it's helpful if you have it ready. And Rachel was going to come read that passage in a few moments. But there's a few things I want to say by way of introduction before we get to this passage this morning. If you're here regularly, you'll know that this is part of a teaching series which we began in September, which is taking us through this letter which Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And we move into a part of the book this morning which is incredibly practical. There's been a lot of big theological truths that we've been studying over these last few weeks. We reach chapter 4 and we reach that point where Paul says, this is what it means. So that's where we're going with this morning. But as we start back into this series, which I realize we've not been at for a couple of weeks for various reasons, I want to begin with a question, which I often do on a Sunday morning, because I hope in some ways it will just engage us with the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Here's the question I want you to think about for a moment this morning. Maybe it's a dangerous kind of question to ask, but what would you do to make this church a better church? If I was to move around this morning, some of you are smiling already, and give you a blank piece of paper and a pencil, and ask you to jot down some things that you think would make this church a better church, I wonder what you'd write down on it. I wonder how quickly you'd fill an A4 sheet of paper. I wonder what kind of priorities you'd set if you made a list like that. What would be your spiritual priorities for this church? And if you had unlimited resources and unlimited gifted people and people who were 100% committed, what would your vision look like for this church? See, this morning we come to Paul's vision for the New Testament church, and I want to shift this question a little bit, because far too often we fill an A4 sheet of paper pretty quickly. I know exactly what we need to do to make this church a better church. So I want to twist this question this morning. I want to come at it from a different point of view, because we have the Bible in front of us this morning, and the question I want us to think about is, what can we learn this morning from this passage that will make this church a better church? In other words, what does God want to say to us this morning from this passage that will make this church a little closer to the kind of church that He wants it to be? See, we have lots of ideas. We wouldn't be short of ideas for making this church a better place, but the problem with that is they would be our ideas. And we need to start with God's ideas if this church is to be the kind of church that God wants it to be. Doesn't mean that we're not involved in that process, as we'll see this morning. But the challenge from this passage this morning is, what can we learn from this passage, which we'll read together in just a few moments, that will help to make this church a better church? For the last three chapters in this book, Paul has been outlining God's plan of salvation. It's a massive plan. It's a plan which involves all of history, where one day God will bring all things together under the headship and authority of Christ. He will bring in a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be made new. And God, in His mercy and His grace, has allowed sinful people like you and me to be incorporated into His plan of salvation. I hope that still takes your breath away. Because if it doesn't, it should. Because we don't deserve to be included in God's plans. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read it deliberately for the message, because we become so familiar with some of these verses. Here is how it is written by Eugene Peterson. Saving us is all God's idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It is God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. You see, God knows how we work. No, says Paul, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. But you know, with gifts like that come responsibility. And very quickly, Paul begins to outline there's a responsibility to being saved by the grace of God. In the very next verse, he puts it like this. He says, God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work that He does. The good work He has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. What would you do to make this church a better church? Paul says there are some individual responsibilities that you and I have. It's not just up to the pastor. It's not just up to the church leaders. It's not just up to the leaders of the organizations. Listen very carefully to what Paul says to us this morning. He says to us, I urge you all to live a life that is worthy of your calling. This letter is written to a whole church. And churches are made up of individual peoples like you and me. And Paul says, I urge you. It's a very strong, persuasive word. Paul is saying, with all of my heart, I urge you, if I could do anything to make you understand these truths, is that I urge you to live out what God has done in your life because you've been saved by the grace of God. So let's have a look at this passage. Rachel's going to come and read it for us. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking this morning at the first 16 verses. It's quite a long passage. There are many directions we could go with this passage this morning, but I hope to show you the drift of this passage, the way in which it's been put together, and some of the practical things which God is teaching us through it. So, Rachel, please come and read this for us. Thank you. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks, Rachel. So, let's return to the question that we asked this morning. What can we learn this morning that will make this church a better church? It's very easy when it comes to observing the church of which we're a part of. I'm thinking to ourselves, such and such a person should do that. If only the church did this, if only the church did that. We take this kind of corporate mentality and sort of dress the church up almost in the third person. And Paul has some very practical advice for us this morning. He says, if you want to make the church of Jesus Christ a better church, there are three very practical things which come out of this passage. Here's the first one. Paul says firstly in verses 1 to 6, and you'll need your Bible in front of you to follow this with me. He says, we need to be people who are watching our attitudes towards each other. People who are watching our attitudes towards each other. It's very hard, if you've been following this series in Ephesians and this passage that we've just read a few moments ago, not to miss the theme of unity that runs all the way through this letter from beginning to end and through this chapter, these verses which we have just read. And the picture that Paul uses to describe the church in this particular passage is a picture of the human body. It's a great picture. It's the best possible analogy, I think, that Paul could have come up with, because it helps us to see that the Church of Jesus Christ works in many ways like a human body that is working properly. We need each other in order for the body to work in the way it's been designed to create it. The way that your body works this morning, it needs its various parts to be working properly, and some of our parts are not working properly this morning. Listen to some of the coughs that are going around and see somebody at least coming in with a broken ankle this morning. But if our bodies are not working properly, we know that we feel under the weather. Paul takes that kind of analogy and applies it to the church and says the body of Christ must work in a particular way if the church is to be the kind of church that God wants it to be. It's a very powerful picture. It reminds us that we need each other. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates verses 3 and 6, 3 to 6. And again, I put it on the screen because I want to read it out loud this morning. He says, "You and I were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You've one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness." What Paul is saying to us here this morning is, this isn't something that you and I can create, this sense of oneness. This is a gift which God has already given to us. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you were joined to his body, and there is automatically this sense of oneness, whether you are willing to accept that or not. That is a deep theological truth. The problem is that we're human beings. We're sinful, we're fallen. We like to put ourselves at the center of our lives, and so this precious unity which has been given to us is always under attack. I wonder, is this how you see your fellow brothers and sisters around you this morning? You're on the same journey. You know where you've come from. As a Christian, you know where you've come from. You know where your spiritual journey started from. You know where your spiritual journey will end up. You know that one day Christ will return, as we were thinking last Sunday, and that you're going to be part of that new heaven and that new earth. I wonder if you have a sense of traveling in the same direction with your fellow Christians this morning. Because that's where the sense of oneness comes from. And Paul is concerned with the quality and the experience of that journey. And in chapter 4, if you look at your Bibles, verses 1 to 3, Paul links our unity with our attitudes towards one another. Paul is challenging us this morning. He says, live a life that's worthy of your calling. If you've been saved by God, if you've been brought into his family, that is something which he has done for you that you cannot do for yourself. So he says, you need to live a life that's worthy of that calling. If you've got any idea of what God has done in your life, live lives that are worthy of your calling. And Paul says that worthy living will be seen in your attitudes towards each other. And he singles out some attitudes in particular. And it comes as no surprise that actually they're just a description of the character of Jesus. And that's what you'd expect to see. Because if the followers of Jesus are not becoming more like the person they claim to follow, then something is drastically wrong. Either you're out of step or you're out of contact with the person that you claim to follow this morning. So what are the attitudes which Paul singles out? Well, you can see them in verse 2. He speaks of humility. Humility, according to Paul, is essential to protect our unity. Because our natural inclination is what? To put ourselves first. To say, well, this is what I think. Rather than perhaps listening to the views of other people, we instinctively surround ourselves with people that we find it easy to get on with. People who think like we do. Humility is not something that comes to us naturally. It's a supernatural gift. Humility calls us in a very different direction. It calls us to listen carefully to people that we disagree with. To respect those we disagree with. To actively promote unity. To get rid of our self-centeredness and say, actually, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So Paul speaks of humility. He speaks of gentleness or meekness, of someone who refuses to assert their own rights. It's a picture of someone who's in control of their emotions. It's a description of Jesus, who describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart. Paul speaks of patience in verse 2, which means getting rid of our own agendas. He speaks in verse 2 of a love that is tolerant of other people, which means learning to put the concerns and needs of other people before ourselves. These are active choices that we need to make as followers of Christ if we're going to fulfill the instructions which Paul is giving to us here. I urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And then he says in verse 2, be completely humble and patient. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You need to do everything that is within your power to keep the unity of the Spirit which God has given to you. We're part of the same family, whether you like it or not as a Christian. You mightn't like everyone around you. You mightn't get on with everyone around you. But you and I are part of the same family because that's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are on the same journey. We should be heading in the same direction. If we want to be a better church, we need to watch our attitudes. Because the way in which you and I treat each other will affect our unity. It will affect the journey that we're on together. It will affect the direction in which we are heading. And one of the ways that we can make this church a better church is to watch these attitudes towards each other. When we find ourselves asserting our own rights and our own point of view without listening to other people, when we find ourselves putting ourselves at the center of our lives, we say, hang on a minute, these are not the kind of attitudes that are appropriate for someone who claims to follow Christ. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Overlook the faults of other people because of the love which God has shown to you in your own life. Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness and humbleness. It's a unity that echoes the word of Jesus himself. It says, if you love one another, then it says people around you are going to recognize that you're my disciples. If we want people to see Jesus in this church, then it will be seen by the attitudes that we display towards each other. Because if we are displaying Christ-like attitudes to each other, and as we behave like that and interact like that with each other, people who see us and observe our behavior will say, there is something special going on here. And they will see something of Jesus. Second thing we need to do, according to Paul in this passage, is to ensure that we are playing our part. Verses 7 to 12. He says in verse 7, if you look at your Bible this morning, but to each one of us, grace or gifts have been given to us as Christ has apportioned it. Gifts that are there to be used, verse 12. And gifts that are to be used by everyone, according to the end of verse 16, where everyone plays their part, as each part does its work, at the end of verse 16. And Paul kind of shifts the picture a little bit here. He's been talking about a body that's sort of working properly together. Now here he's now talking about a body that's actually, when people are working together, there's actually some momentum taking place here. Something is happening. You see, the Christian faith is not a spectator sport. The society of which you and I are a part of encourages us to think like this. What's in it for me? That's how we view so many of the choices that we make in our lives today. And we bring that kind of thinking into the church of Jesus Christ. And when what happens in the local church doesn't satisfy us, we think, well, hump that. I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to find a church that suits my needs. We adopt a kind of consumer mentality towards church. If we don't get something out of it, then we decide it's not working for me. But the New Testament church was never designed to work like that. When you look at this passage, even as a casual read through these verses, you discover very quickly that is not how God designed his church to work. He designed it to work as a place where people were playing their part, as a place where people were giving and serving, not just receiving. If all we do in the local church is take, then it's not going to be part of a genuine experience of a Christian community. There are two things we need to notice about the gifts which Paul is speaking about here. First, I want you to notice the source of these gifts. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace or gifts, as it can be translated, has been given to us as Christ apportioned it. These gifts, which God has given to us, have been given to us by Jesus himself. Now that should affect the way we understand the gifts which God has given to us. It's not just a question of saying, well, actually it doesn't really matter. It matters greatly because of who's given these gifts to us. They come to us from Jesus himself. When you look through verses 8 to 10, I don't know what you thought when Rachel read it, but you thought, what's all this about? This ascending and descending theme that's going on here. Well, as usual, we need to understand the context. If you understand the context, you'll understand the point that Paul is making. To the people he's writing to, at the center of their city is this great temple, which has been built to the goddess Artemis, or Diana, depending on what language you're writing in. It's still visible today if you visit the city of Ephesus. It doesn't look quite so good today, does it? But in Paul's day, it was a fantastic building. And it was built on this particular point because this is where Diana came to earth. She descended and she stayed on earth. And because of that, out of that movement or out of that belief came the whole worship cult of Diana. And Paul is saying to Christians in Ephesus, you know the temple which sits at the center of your city where all of these people are worshipping Diana who descended to earth? He says, think about Jesus. makes a comparison here in these verses between Jesus and Diana. Diana may have descended to earth, but that was the end of the story. But Jesus, he says here, not only descended to earth, but ascended again. Look at verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He uses an Old Testament verse in verse 8, which reminds us that the gift which God has given to the church were prepared for us long in advance. That's what that verse in the Old Testament, Psalms, is all about. In other words, Jesus has used his great power to ensure that people like you and I have been given a gift, which is to be used for the building up of the church. Regardless of how insignificant you may feel this morning, you've been gifted by Jesus Christ with a gift or with gifts that are there to be used. And Paul is saying, forget about Diana. Forget about a deity which just is dead. And remember that these gifts that you have come from the one who not only descended but ascended to heaven, and for whom one day all of history will be wrapped up. Paul wants us to understand that these spiritual gifts are the result of the awesome power of God. That should elevate our whole understanding of spiritual gifts. Remember who it is they have come from. The second point that Paul wants to make in these verses is to notice the purpose of these gifts. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack all of verse 11, to look closely at apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but I want you to notice what the point of this is, what point Paul is trying to make here, because verse 12 underlines it for us. He says the purpose of these gifts that you've been given is actually for the benefit of the whole church. Not only have they been given to you by the person of Jesus Christ himself, they are there for the benefit of other people. There's a whole list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, none of which I believe are exhaustive. That's why it's so important for us to play our part. When you recognize who it is that gives these gifts to the church, when you recognize what their purpose is, it's not a selfish purpose, it's actually for the benefit of other people, then our whole thing of spiritual gifts really ought to elevate in our minds and in our thinking this morning. This is not something which can be brushed to one side. And one of the reasons why I think Paul chooses to list these particular teaching gifts in verse 12 is to remind us that this is primarily the way that God speaks to us today. If God is going to challenge you in an area of service, if he wants to challenge you and to get hold of your attention, he's going to do that through his word. And if we cut God's word out of our lives, if we stop studying his word, if we stop reading his word, if you depend on just one session on a Sunday morning and that's all you get in terms of your teaching in the course of a week, you're going to shrivel and die as a Christian. You're going to make no progress as a Christian. God's not really going to get through to you because you're not serious about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we cut ourselves off from one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, we will soon become a self-centered and a divided church. Let me quote you from something I was reading this week about the use of spiritual gifts. When you decide to serve, you decide to open up this gift that God has given to his church. When you decide to open up this gift, you decide to open up in your life a new sense of fulfillment and joy and significance like you've never seen. It puts you on a whole new plane of living where God wants you to be. Now I know we have some way to go in the identifying of spiritual gifts in our church. But don't miss the challenge of what Paul is teaching us here. Let's not minimize the challenge of these verses. In order to make the Church of Jesus Christ a better church, we need to ensure that we're playing our part. That's what Paul is saying. I don't know what you would have written on that blank sheet of paper this morning, but I wonder on that sheet of paper, would it include the way in which you're playing your part? Either here in this local church or part of God's wider church, because there's a universal church. It's not just about God's church at Hamilton Road. I'm so thankful to God for so many people in this church who are involved in so many different ministries. I'd love to have taken you as a congregation this weekend, or even over the last couple of weeks, and brought you to some of the events that were taking place here. And you would see just how many people are serving God week in and week out. But there's some of you here this morning and you know what your gifts are, but you're not playing your part. You're kind of taking a back seat, a bit of a spectator mentality. God has given you a gift which is there to be used for the benefit of this church. If you take a back seat, if you say, I'm not going to use the gift which God has given to me, this church will be a poorer place because of it. There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. God doesn't take our spiritual gifts away when we get to 65 or 50, as some of you manage to retire at. We don't stop serving God when we get to a certain age. God may give you different gifts as you grow older in your life. But each of us have a part to play. And I want to challenge you from God's word this morning. If you're not playing your part, then listen to the challenge of God's word this morning and work out where it is you should be serving God. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I've got some leaflets this morning that can help you to identify your spiritual gift. Ask me for it as you leave this morning. I don't know about you, but there are some things I long for in this church. As I think through this passage this morning, as I was preparing during the week, I found myself longing for some things in particular. I long for vibrant and exciting times of corporate prayer where we all play our part. I long to see our Sunday night services full of people who are hungry for God's word because they know that it equips them for works of service. I long for a new and emerging generation of church leaders that will step up to the mark. I long to see a prayer ministry team that just want to serve God by praying for people at the end of our services on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. I long to see groups of emerging people in our church who want to do something practical in our community. I long to see more people coming and asking and saying to me or to the church leaders, where can I serve? What can I do? These are my gifts, or I'm not sure what my gifts are. Can you help me to work out what my gifts are? Because I realize I need to play my part. I long to see a church where everyone is involved in a small group or a home group, where people are supported and cared for by one another, where people can grow together. There's so much that we could do to make God's church at Hamilton Road a better church if we're committed to living a life that's worthy of our calling. Paul says there are some things that you need to do. He says you need to make sure that you are people who are watching your attitudes. It says that the church that you're part of will become a little more like the church God wants it to be. He says you need to be people who are playing your part. And verses 13 to 16, he goes on to say that we need to be people who are going for maturity. Look at verse 13, where Paul makes it very clear here that there's a purpose and a goal here. We should be heading in a particular direction. We should be growing spiritually from spiritual infants into spiritual adults. Here's a tough question to ask yourself. Do you see that growth? If you look back over the last year, it's an interesting time to start looking at our lives. Isn't it? You get to the end of a year, begin to think about the next year. Often it's a good time to review our lives. Do you see that growth in your life? Maybe some of you have been Christians for a long time and you feel like a spiritual infant. There's something wrong if that's the case. You see, what Paul does in these concluding verses of this section that we're looking at this morning is to draw for us two pictures of very different types of church. He shows to us what a church that is spiritually immature looks like, and he shows to us what a church that is growing in maturity will look like. If you've got children this morning, particularly those of you who've got younger children, you will do all that you can to encourage your children to develop and to grow. It might be quite difficult at times to do that. But you don't want your 12-year-old child acting like a 2-year-old. And that's the same analogy which Paul draws here. He says to us, look, you need to take this seriously. He says, look, spiritually immature people will be controlled not by what's going on inside, not by the Spirit of God, but by the external factors of our lives. And maybe some of you will identify with this morning because the circumstances of your life seem to dictate everything else that's going on. Paul says there'll be a certain kind of characteristic that will develop. If you look at verse 14, he says, you will be always controlled by your circumstances. If you stay at that level of being spiritually immature, your circumstances will always control what's going on in your life. So Paul says in verse 14, he says you'll be like a spiritual infant, tossed backwards and forwards by the waves. Lots of us know what that's like, because life can be pretty tough at times. But if you're growing spiritually, you won't be tossed around in quite the same way. There will be a depth to your life that will enable you to have some anchor points in those difficult times. Your circumstances will not dictate your spiritual progress. Second characteristic he points out, and this is very prevalent in the church today, and I mean the church in general. He talks about people that are blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Spiritually immature people will always be looking for the quick fixes and the shortcuts to spiritual maturity. And there's no shortage of Christians in the Christian world today who will say to you, look, here's a shortcut that you can take to spiritual maturity. Here's a new kind of teaching. Here's a new kind of experience. And friends, I have to tell you this morning, there's no shortcuts to maturity. There's no quick fixes. God won't zap your life and you suddenly become spiritually mature. And Paul says one of the signs of people who are spiritually mature is that they'll be looking here and there and everywhere for the next experience. They're really making no real progress as Christians. And thirdly, he says your lives will often be controlled by the views of other people. That's what he says here in verse 14. He says, speaks about the cunning and the craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Paul has in mind here somebody who has skill in manipulating the dice. He's talking about people who manipulate our lives. So we're not being influenced by the Spirit of God. We're actually being influenced by people around us. So there's the first picture which Paul paints. Picture of spiritual immaturity. Controlled by the external. Rather than the internal, which is what the last two verses in this passage are all right. He says, here's the contrast. People who are moving towards spiritual maturity will have their lives influenced by the Spirit of God who dwells in them, who influences, if you like, from the inside out rather than from the outside in. And again, there are some important characteristics which he lists in these verses. He says it's going to affect the way you and I speak. Talked about in verse 16, he says, we will be people who speak the truth in love. Gossip is always a great thing that thrives in any church, isn't it? Paul says if you're growing in spiritual maturity, gossip's not going to be partial of your life at all. Because he says you'll have learned to speak the truth in a very different way. It'll affect the way you talk about other people. It will affect the way you talk about your life. Paul says, secondly, those who are growing in their maturity will have a much greater sense of order and purpose in their life. They'll know who they are. Because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And we covered this earlier in the series. And finally, he says they will be people who are serving Christ. Look at verse 16. They will understand that from him, as Christ of the head of the church, the whole body works in a particular way, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So look at those two pictures this morning. Which of those two pictures do you most identify with? Someone whose life is being controlled by the external. You seem to be making no progress as a Christian. Every time a difficult situation or circumstance comes into your life, you're kind of just blown from one way to the other. There's no stability. Or are we people who are being influenced by the internal, by the Spirit of God at work in us, which doesn't take the difficult circumstances away, but affects drastically the way we live and think? It's good to remind ourselves this morning that spiritual maturity doesn't just happen. You could perhaps imagine on this picture this morning a bridge that moves from one to the other. But we have a responsibility. You can't just move automatically from immaturity to maturity. You have to take a step along the way, which means you have to invest in the things of God. You and I are responsible for our spiritual maturity. I can't make anyone spiritually mature. I can teach. But at the end of the day, our responsibility is to put into practice what we hear and what we learn. And people in churches who are growing spiritually will make this church a better church. It's inevitable, isn't it? So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, are we becoming more like the church that God wants us to be? We said at the beginning, didn't we, that it's so easy just to look at the church and say, oh, you know, church should be doing this, church should be doing that. Church is failing here, church is failing there. Seems to do that all right, but that's dreadful, that's terrible. Paul says, hang on a minute. He says, each one of you have got a responsibility to live lives that are worthy of your calling. There are some things that you and I need to do. If we want to make this church a little more like the church that God wants it to be, he says, watch your attitudes. Be very careful in your attitudes towards each other. He says, make sure that you're playing your part. Don't just leave it to other people. Make sure that you know what your gift is, that you know what your part is, and get involved in serving God and make this church a better church because of it. And make a commitment to go for maturity. Maybe some of you this morning say, I'm fed up being a spiritual infant. I seem to have been at this point for so long in my life. I seem to be affected by so much of what goes on externally. I'm making no progress. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to invest in maturity? Are you reading God's Word? Are you studying it on your own or with other people? Or are you just depending on a kind of hit-and-miss approach on a Sunday morning and you come on the odd Sunday and you get a little bit of teaching and you think, well, that'll keep me going for a while. Paul says we need to live lives that are worthy of our calling. So you and I want this church to be a better church. Not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. Then we need to do it His way. Watch your attitudes. Play your part. And make a conscious decision to go for spiritual maturity. I'm going to stop there now for a moment or two because I just want you to reflect on those three aspects before we pray and in a moment we come to communion. And just ask yourself before God this morning, is there anything in those three areas that God is speaking to you about and asking you to do something in particular? Let's just be quiet. Let's bow our heads. Just allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. Maybe it is about our attitudes. Because actually we've been doing more to harm the unity of the church than we have to promote the unity of the church. Maybe it's in the area of playing our part. We know we've been taking a back seat for far too long. Maybe it's in the area of our personal discipleship and we're just not investing the time with God to allow His Word to shape our lives. Let's allow God to speak to us for a moment. Lord, the unity that rings out from this passage is overwhelming. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And Lord, we want this church at Hamilton Road to be the kind of church that You want us to be. Forgive us for the times when we think and act as if life is all about us. And where we have failed You, we pray that You would forgive us and restore us. Help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to make every effort to keep the unity that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to watch and to guard our attitudes. May the attitudes we display be like those of Christ Himself, who came not to be served, but to serve. Help us to play our part. If we've opted out and left it to other people, forgive us, we pray. Show us where You would have us serve You. And finally, we pray that You would challenge us this morning to live lives that are increasingly controlled by the Spirit of Christ, rather than by our circumstances, so that we may become more like Christ, growing and maturing in our faith, so that as people around us observe Your church at Hamilton Road, they will see not us, but they will see Jesus. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. We're going to sing about the servant king as we come to communion this morning. And if you are unable to stay for a few more minutes this morning for communion, then please feel free to leave us as we come to the end of this psalm. We're going to stand and sing. If you're still in the fellowship room this morning and you want to join us for this last important part of our service, then please feel free to join us as we stand to sing. Let's stand now, shall we, as we sing.